passage of scripture that we're working through now in the book of Acts. It says, for, let's not misquote it. It says, but when they, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." That's amazing. Vain babbling. That's exactly what that was. It's amazing how we see Paul, who eventually develops a team around him in Acts chapter 19, take on kind of, it's almost like that was one of the powerhouses of evil in the kind of world at that stage. Almost every single god that was available to be worshipped was worshipped in Ephesus, including this one of the wonders of the world, this temple to Artemis. I've had the privilege of being there with Adele, and we've walked through the ruins of the city, and it is quite imposing. And you kind of arrive, you know, you think of yourself arriving in one of the big cities that influence the world, but it succumbs to the gospel. The gospel overcomes. We need to understand this. It doesn't matter how big. It doesn't matter how evil it looks. It doesn't matter how impossible. The gospel of Jesus Christ will see revival in the city of ours. And we've got to equate Joburg to Ephesians, to Ephesus. So what God did in Ephesus, he wants to do here in Joburg. With the same love, he looks at Johannesburg, with all the things that are worshipped across our city, they cannot stand against the gospel. I'm trying to get myself encouraged around this. It seems as though, look, that cold front's gone. Minus two has disappeared. So we need to get back to the warmth of what's in our hearts. The gospel will overcome. We need to understand we have everything in Christ to fulfill what he's called us to do in the city. That's why 10 sites across the city, as far as our responsibility goes, the gospel is being preached. This message is the message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we look in at Acts chapter 19, what is the church that Jesus is building? And last week we looked at two characteristics. This church that Jesus is building, fast forward, is one where Christ is worshipped. No big rock star, no name above him, no other theme. There is nothing else. We're not a do-good society. We're not here just for the sake of the poor. It's about seeing the name of Jesus Christ lifted up in everything we do and trusting God to get better at it and using every resource we have and every bit of breath we have to lift up the name of Jesus. That is the church that Jesus is building, that gives glory to him. And that's what Paul did, and we see the results of it in Acts chapter 19. Nowhere in all of Scripture do we see impact as we see it in the book, in Acts chapter 19, in the city of Ephesus. Whole region is impacted because Christ is lifted up. Only one who is worthy. And then we saw last week as well that base churches is where discipleship happens. And so, yes, the great invite, get integrated and get functioning. You see, this is good, but there's so much more to local church. The relationships that God is going to lead you into, the connection in a life group, equipping yourself through Bible studies, going out to preach the gospel into the parks, into the nations around us, wherever God has given us doors. This is the adventure. And we do it until Jesus Christ comes back. It's not a project that we finish. This we do until he comes back. And so discipleship means I'm being discipled and I'm discipling others. It's not a program, it's a heart. As much as we serve Christ and we worship him, not as a program, it's a heart. Discipleship is a heart. We want to see every gift raised up, every gift make a difference, and every person fulfilling the call of God on their lives. You know, when Spurgeon said, I don't want anything to do with the salvation that depends on me, because many times salvation is preached that we can lose it because of bad behavior. No, we can lose our inheritance because of bad behavior. There are things and exploits that God has for us. And discipleship is us together discovering what He has called us to, living the great adventure. And then Paul and Barnabas going out to make a difference. Paul finding Timothy and saying, come on, let's go make a difference there. And then sending Timothy to Ephesus eventually to go and make a difference. It's finding these gifts. Acts chapter 6, deacons are identified and they begin to help in the local church and they preach all over, opening up the gospel into many, many cities. Isn't that awesome? And so discipleship is not just about let's teach people to be good Christians, good citizens, pay their tithes, fill the seat well, and smile and laugh at all the jokes the pastor tells. It's about fulfilling the call of God on my life. This is serious stuff. We want every single person in this local church to get their inheritance. Amen. So now we're going to carry on. This is one of the preachers that I preach the most when I go to other churches and speak to leadership teams, is this teaching on base churches. This is God's heart for every church, is for us to be a base church. It's to be this church that's full of life and resourcefulness, that doesn't exist for itself, that exists for those that are out there, the nations. Remember, we discriminate in two ways. There are two types of people in the world. Those who are saved and those who about to get saved. That's right. And then in the church we have discrimination, because that's the way Christ sees it. There are two types of people in the church. Goats and sheep. I don't want to be a goat for Jesus. But goats are always butting. And always want attention. And I'm proud to be a sheep. They say sheep are stupid and they need shepherds. I'm proud to be a sheep. I need my shepherd, Jesus. Right? We all do. It's very important that. It really is. And so we see across the world, and we also suffer the temptation to slip into this, is for us to have a big picture view of the church as a club. You know, membership, secure. You know, we've all got our certificates and our spot and our seat and all the rest. It might have some aspect of Christianity to it, but the church is not a club. Or it's an auditorium full of spectators. Or it's a place to be entertained. Now, some of that, you know, kind of been exposed to what Adele and I have seen in New York, and that they hire musos in churches so that their worship is like at top level. And some of these guys don't even go to church or are born again. They kind of do the worship, they stand outside, and then they're called to come and end kind of the meeting with a song. That's not what God called it to be. We're not here to entertain. And if you hear and you want to stay on the basis of the decor and the good, the lighting or whatever it is, or the way the elders dress or don't dress and the rest of it, that is wrong. We're here for Christ. And we want to work that out. It's not a retreat or a hideaway. No, we are here gathered today to say, Father, save the city. Bring revival to South Africa. Stop moaning about the government and praying for revival is what God is leading us into. You know, I sat with leaders from my son and his wife are transitioning a church in New York. They need a leader. There's a leadership shortage in a lot of first world contexts. Nobody wants to lead. And I sat with three of their leaders, and as I started to show them this and Philippians 1, leadership in a local church, they admitted, we don't read our Bibles. And that's the issue. Where does our understanding of a base church come from? Because if we understand that Jesus is building, then we know how we fit in and what's expected. That's out of Scripture. This isn't a cornerstone invented thing or a new covenant thing or a book we picked up somewhere. This is Acts chapter 19. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, did it that way when he was on the earth. And now through the Holy Spirit, he did it in Acts and will continue to do it that way. And so the three things we're going to look at this morning is Jesus and the kingdom of God were preached and taught unapologetically. That is the characteristic of every single church that Paul planted. He wasn't to go and establish something based on some kind of human understanding. It was the gospel and it was the kingdom. The gospel is how I get saved, and the kingdom is how I apply the gospel in every single area of my life. And that's the important thing when it comes to working out my salvation. The fourth thing, or the second we're going to handle today, is the church is filled with and operates in the power of the Holy Spirit. When will we understand it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. There's a relationship and empowering and anointing that is ours in Christ Jesus that we need to step into. As a church, we want him to build this God's way. We want him to move in his power. We want him to operate the way he does. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when my Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses. So that is ours. This isn't a Baptist or a non-Baptist thing. This is gospel. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit. And then the last point is the gospel brings about impact and transformation in society. Their whole world was turned upside down in Ephesus. The whole trade of that city and the whole impact of that city on visitors and pilgrims was, you know, to sell them these little idols and little cast, iron cast or copper cast things of Diana, and that all came to a grinding halt. Not because Paul stood outside the temple and said, Artemis is wrong. He preached Christ is the way. And people turned to Christ and gave up Artemis. Remember, some of the church history stuff is when Christ is preached, pubs close. I don't know if you've read that in some of the revivals in the past. You know, the kind of places where people were getting drunk and places where prostitutes and that were, those all closed down. One of the funniest examples of this are the Welsh revival, where the donkeys they used underground would not operate with born-again people because they were used to being sworn at. The only way donkeys would work is when they were told, you need to get up and go there and whatever. Now these guys are born again and they're not swearing. The donkeys stood there and didn't know what to do. Of course we want pubs to close down, but we don't go and stand outside a pub and, you know, preach against pubs. We preach Christ, and that's how they close down. One of the greatest acts of transformation which impacted the whole of the United Kingdom was, and brought on the Industrial Revolution, was the abolition of slavery. Wilberforce stood against that. He said two things he wants to see: his slavery end, and he wants to see the character of man restored to a godliness that is worthy of the kingdom. And he stood against slavery. French went into the French Revolution, and the UK went into a time of industrial revolution and kind of became world leaders because of that. We need to understand this gospel is going to transform. The way you are doing life right now, God wants to change it. How? By the gospel, just the gospel. So let's get to looking at Jesus and the kingdom of God are preached and taught. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 9, every single word possible in the New Testament to talk about teaching, preaching, defense, heralding the gospel and that, every one of those words is used. I remember studying that and I found those words, I circled them, I looked them up in Greek and I thought, I'm a hero. So one visit of Michael Eaton's, he sat with us and I said, Michael, have you noticed in Acts chapter 19, there are 12 different words for the, he said, yes, that's right. People have been discussing that for many years. And I thought, yeah, I'd got my own revelation. I was going to help Michael Eaton. But do yourself a favor and go and read Acts chapter 19 with that in mind, and you'll see it. It's every word that's used for preaching, teaching, evangelizing, discussing, defending, heralding the gospel, declaring, arguing, influencing, persuading. That's what we do with the gospel. It's not something we've heard now and then next Sunday we hear it again. No, this is every day. It's going to change the way I do life, and it's going to be the opinion that I have. That's what I'm going to share. It's interesting in Acts 19 verses 8 to 10, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And then he kind of gets into Tyrannus's hall where he talks about the gospel and he reasoned daily. And kind of so Paul's whole way of impacting was Christ needs to be preached and he needs to be taught. That's the heart of it. You see, the whole church in Acts chapter 6 goes through a transformation because the ministry of the word of God is neglected because the apostles are going to wait on tables. So they appoint deacons so that the ministry of the word of God can continue. That is the single most important thing. And so through this, it says in verse 10, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greeks. 2 years, that whole area is impacted through the gospel. Isn't that awesome? How do we do it? We advertise. We try and look for nice slogans. We put up weird posters to try and attract people. Actually, just preach the word of God. Teach the word of God. That's the opinion we have. When they come into our context, they'll know we stand for the word of God. They'll see it at work in our lives. You see, this is why we hear the word of God preached on a Sunday, and then we discuss it in a deeper way and apply it together at our life groups during the week. We take it seriously. God has led us into this preach. It's the word of God, and we know this is important. So in your life group, you're going to ask some questions. We're going to attempt to look at ways to apply it, to pray over it, so that the word of God can influence our lives. If there's anything that needs to change, it's as the word of God comes, it influences us and changes us. And so this gospel of the kingdom needs to be understood, and it needs to transform me and through me transform others. Very important. Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who they've not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they've not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And so the gospel needs to be preached. The gospel is the thing that transforms. Paul meets these 12 disciples of John the Baptizer, and he talks to them about Christ. Haven't you heard about him? And I want to get you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He helps them understand the importance of that. Do you know the gospel? Is the gospel the primary message of hope in your life? Or is it the gospel plus something? Or at times, you know, gospel got me into heaven, but that's it. So there's a past tense, there's a present tense, and a future tense of the gospel. Let's see if you can get it. What is the past tense of the gospel? If the front row don't get it, no salary. Justification. That is the past tense. I have been saved. Are you living in that grace? What is the present tense of the gospel? Second row. If you don't know this, you're not going to... Oh, no, just joking. Sanctification. You're not in the second row, but anyway. Sanctification. I am being saved. The promise I can make to my wife is not that I will take the trash out or I won't throw my underpants all over the place. It's I am being changed into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? We have a vision. And the vision is we're going to change to become like Jesus. I'm being sanctified. This gospel is going to change Me. You're happy about that? So is Adele. That's for sure. And the future tense of salvation is glorification. Hang on, there's more to come. I'm doing my level best to apply this gospel, but guess what? When I die, no more sickness, no more pain, none of that. I'm going to live in the fullness of what Christ said is mine. Isn't that awesome? We need to understand this gospel and apply it, and we need to live it out. The kingdom is taught. The kingdom. Remember Matthew 28, make disciples of everyone, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's what the kingdom's about. Obedience to what God has said. There's always a way that seems right to man, but the ends thereof, the Bible says, are death. So I want to do it His way. I want to be obedient to Him. That's discipleship. It's easy just listening to a good preacher and then we disappear. But the gospel, I mean the kingdom and discipleship is, let's challenge each other. Do you love your wife? What's that got to do with the gospel? That's important. It reflects the way Christ loves the church. Are you integrous? Has money got hold of you or the love of money? No. I want to live this way. You see, there's two aspects to this thing of kingdom being taught. There's an internal inheritance that is mine in Christ Jesus. This is where the Word of God transforms me to become more like Jesus. And there's an external inheritance that God leads me into as I apply that gospel in the situations of life I find myself in through preaching and impacting others. There's an inheritance. There's people that He's going to lead me to. There's situations He wants me to work into. I love that statement, 19 verse 20. The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Gave this quote when we talked about it earlier on in the series. We tend to say the church grew. Acts tends to say the word spread. We talk about church growth. Acts talks about word growth. Preach the word and let God take care of the size of your church. And that sometimes is an obsession. We've got to fill every seat, guys. Every seat's got to be full. No, we've got to understand this gospel and we've got to live it out. We've got to apply the truth of God's word. It's got to increase in my life. It's got to spread. It's got to impact everything that I'm about. My thought life, the way I do business, everything. That's important. Very important. Let God take care of those other things. Number four, but number two for today, the church is filled with and operates in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit enabled Paul to be a witness. And we see him ministering with power. 1 Corinthians 16:8 says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door of effective work is opened for me. And there are many who oppose me. A great door for the gospel through the power of God. And so as we live our lives that way, not as orphans, but anointed, filled with, baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're going to see He will lead us into opportunities to share this gospel. Not only help me apply the gospel, but through me share the gospel. The gifts of the Spirit are open to me so that I can lay hands on the sick. I can have discernment. I can share words of knowledge. There's all of this God wants to do through us. And that's how He did it there. The next one is powerful preaching was accompanied by signs and wonders. It says in verse 11 of chapter 19, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Healing and deliverance. This is what God wants to do. God has empowered the church to do this in the life of Christ, in the book of Acts. Therefore, God wants us to operate this way. So our focus is not on the healing, but the healing focuses us on the healer, on the deliverer. That's the important thing. Who's He going to do this through? Every single one of us. Gifts of healing. One of the gifts of the Spirit. God's going to give us gifts of healing. He's going to use these hands to impact lives and see people healed in every area. I find that awesome. This is the adventure we need to step into. This is ours in Christ Jesus. God used Paul. You heard a testimony now from Cameron. You know, Cameron prayed for somebody that was blind, and sight came back. Man, as long as I know there are people out there that need prayer, I want to be available to God. I want to do that. And often, it's an incredible way into a person's life. When you hear them coughing and spluttering, or you hear of somebody that's sick, can I go and pray for them? Can I go to them? Can I go and visit them at home? Can I pray for them? Remember, Christ said, when did you do that? It's when we do it to others. In other words, we go and visit the sick. We go and visit those who are in prison. We go and visit them. We give them clothes. We help them. We allow His Spirit to work through us. And then Paul was constantly led by the Spirit to go apostolically. It says in verse 21, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. Why do we go to Tanzania? God led us there. Bill and Morgan are there now, busy praying, busy preaching, ministering the gospel. Why do we go to Kenya? Why do we go to Lesotho? Why does Barry go to Botswana? Because Bruce said go? No, God's opened doors. And so not only is He going to open doors locally, but into the nation and nations of the world. And so that's why many have left us. As we said, over the past 2.5 years, we've had 10 eldership couples disappear. To go and plant, to go and help transition, to go and do things. Right now, on our eldership, we've got a couple that are going to be planting a church into Kempton before the end of the year. Isn't that awesome? But here's the deal. I want them to stay. It's true, because we'll be stronger with them. But God said, open your hands and let them go. And so God's going to lead us. Are you open to being led that way? You see, we can't do what we've been called to do without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, are you full of the Spirit? Remember the scripture in Ephesians 5:18? Do not get drunk with wine, beer, or other spirits, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. That's what it means to be part of a base church. Last one. There is gospel impact and transformation. As we said, the whole metal industry making idols came to a grinding halt. You see, this gospel not only wants to have some of those testimonies take place, but also the ethical way in which we do things. And I've seen that time and time again as, you know, men and women have been born again, and I've sat down with guys who are influential. And, you know, kind of the company takes care of this and that, all these personal expenses. And they've realized, actually, no, we can't do this. We've got to do this the right way. You see, this gospel has to transform because there's a new way of doing life. Listen to this. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So shout out amen whenever you want to. Okay. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Those pauses mean amen. To the Jew first and to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Amen. From faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Isn't that awesome? New way of life. New way of life transforming us, the way we do things. People will notice the difference. Awesome. It's the way that light overcomes darkness. We have that amusing account of the seven sons of Sceva trying to cast out demons. They've heard about Paul in the name of Jesus, abracadabra. And so they say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and the demon strips them all naked, and they run away, seven of them bleeding. And here's the deal. If you don't know your authority in Christ and you take on demons, one day the demon's going to answer you, and there's trouble. The only way we handle that is in the name of Jesus because of my relationship. Light overcomes darkness. And then, as I said, every way of life was impacted by the gospel. Let's pray together. So the challenge here is, elders, maybe just look at me for a minute. Are you allowing Christ to build the base, a base church? That's our big challenge always. Are we going to build this thing where it's just about ourselves? Or are we going to let all these resources be available to the Lord? Are we going to let our best gifts go, like Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and all the rest? Some you want to go. And you want to maybe prophesy. I'm just joking. We want every one of the elders to stay. But God is going to say to them, go. But then, what does this mean to me, being in the base church? I've got to share the same vision and values, right?